Good morning. Early in his career, Johnny Cash recorded a song. It was entitled, I Walk the Line. When interviewed, Cash said he had written it in 20 minutes, and I've listened to several versions by Cash as well as other artists. Maybe my favorite is the informal duet he sang with Bob Dylan back in 69. Dylan harmonizes on the final stanzas, while Johnny Cash seems happy just to hit the melody notes. Now, over the course of his life, Johnny Cash came to know and trust in Jesus as his Savior. And I can't help but think that some of the words from the song would have taken on a deeper meaning as he continued to know and walk with the Lord. Here's the main stanza. I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds. Because you're mine, I walk the line. That woke you up, didn't it? So this morning, we are going to look at a letter written by Peter, a man who reminds me a bit of Johnny Cash. There is still that ruggedness about the apostle, what you might expect from an experienced fisherman. As a disciple, Peter had his ups and downs. The most significant down occurred the night before the Lord's crucifixion, when Peter three times denied ever having known the Lord. Now, you would think that some people could never recover from that. But the Apostle Peter learned that ultimately it was not about what he had done that saved him, but what Christ did for him on the cross. After Peter's denial, the risen Lord restored him to useful ministry. As I read Peter's final letter to the community of believers, I found myself thinking about his remarkable career from rough fisherman to robust Christian statesman, all because of the abundant grace of God. Ever since Jesus called him to leave his boat and fishing net behind, Peter had been following the Lord and fishing for men. Now at the end of his ministry, we see a man who has spent his life walking the line. You may wonder how we've ended up here with Peter. Actually, we've come full circle. In the fall, we began by studying the book of Colossians, which also emphasizes that believers are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We have gone from studying the minor prophets to reading this letter penned by a major apostle. We are wading in the waters of the New Testament, and on the surface, it would seem as if they have little in common. Yet many of the prophets' themes are repeated in the book of 2 Peter. Pursuing holiness, treasuring God's great promises, and finally, looking forward to the day of the Lord. The Apostle Peter writes to encourage believers who will encounter false teachers in their midst. Here I need to add a parenthesis. We don't usually talk in terms of false teachers. Yet this letter cries out against the worldview of our contemporary culture that says every voice is valid. TV, music, news, teachers, entertainment can be powerful purveyors of lies that go against God's teaching. As we read this epistle, did you notice how Peter continually counsels believers from Scripture? The primary theme of 2 Peter is that the Word of God is sufficient for the life of faith. That seems like such an obvious truth, but it needs to be said. Knowing Jesus and knowing His Word is what walking the line is all about. So let's go on now and look at the main idea presented in 2 Peter. Here's our outline. Knowing Jesus and his word is what grounds our faith, guards against false teaching, and grows us up in grace and holiness. Please open your Bibles with me to 2 Peter. In these opening verses, the apostle highlights the foundation of our faith. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "The order in which Peter states things is of paramount importance." Lloyd-Jones writes, "The Christian gospel, first of all, proclaims what God has done. The apostle does not ask us to do anything until he has first emphasized and repeated what God has done for us in Christ." I like that. Furthermore, Peter, in this letter, longs for believers to keep maturing in their knowledge of God. He uses a form of that word know or knowledge 16 times. This knowledge is both personal and propositional. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables believers to grow in their love for the Lord and to discover truths about him in his word. Peter keeps reminding believers that knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ fills the pages of Scripture. It's like Aslan's call to the children, "Come further up and go further in." Ladies, we must not stand on the threshold. Peter establishes the Christian's faith on the groundbreaking statement found in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. God's divine power has granted us everything we need for life and godliness through knowledge of him who has called us. Somehow, when we come to know Christ as our Savior, God allows us to participate in his divine nature. These great and precious promises contained in Scripture are fulfilled in Christ Jesus and are now ours. In a similar vein, Paul also wrote to the believers at Ephesus, "Put on the new nature, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." What follows in verses 5 to 11 has been called a ladder of faith. You know, I was thinking, there is a place for ambition in the Christian life. And here it is. We should be striving to increase in virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and finally, love. These are qualities that Peter urges us to go for, and they keep us from being ineffective and unproductive. And more importantly, they reflect glory back to God. What's more, if we're not pursuing them, Peter bluntly says we need to have our eyes examined. Did you notice that? We must be nearsighted. Reading between the lines, I think Peter's suggesting that we can't see things in the distance. Have we forgotten our future hope of heaven? Have we forgotten that Christ has cleansed us from sin on the cross? Ladies, our vision is in need of constant correction by the lens of Scripture. Throughout his letter, the apostle is burdened to remind believers of these basic truths. Such an emphasis on reminding, what does it mean? We tend to forget. As believers, are we going to Scripture daily to listen to God's words to us? Peter at this juncture gets personal. Jesus has informed him of the nearness of his own death, and we sense some of Peter's urgency to write this letter as a legacy to his readers. Yet this is not just a last will and testament, but a living testimony. Peter is showing us that Scripture is what believers need to live by. It's our lifeline. What a privilege to be able to open up our Bibles and have access to the very words of God. You know, I can't stress this enough, because Scripture changes lives. Ground your faith on God's word. Walk the line of faithful obedience and find ways to do this. You can spend personal time reading the Bible, and you can journal about what you're learning. Look for fellowship around God's word. That's what Wednesday morning and evening is about. And join a small group. Listen to scripture on CDs in and around your kitchen or in your car. Copy verses and pin them to your refrigerator with a magnet. Or mail scripture to your kids in a care package. And this summer, when we don't have Bible study, get a partner and walk the prairie path, memorizing verses together. By the end of chapter 1, the apostle has presented his credentials as an eyewitness, as one who actually walked with the Lord in his ministry on earth. When Peter talks about the transfiguration, don't you get a glimpse of his awe at Christ's glory? He has had a personal encounter with the living word, and he's actually heard God's voice speak aloud from heaven. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Not only is the transfiguration a significant part of Peter's testimony, but the transfiguration authenticates the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. The prophetic words are true, and they've been fulfilled in the Messiah's coming. Here, Peter gets quite poetic. Of course, I love that part. He describes prophecy as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What a beautiful image of God's word and its effect on our hearts and minds. In that regard, I'm looking forward to next week and hearing from some of you to learn what God has been doing through his word in your lives. Peter provides one final proof of why scripture grounds our faith. He says it was not some individual's interpretation or even mustered up by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter, as the retired fisherman, is alluding to the wind in the sails of a boat. The Holy Spirit filled men's sails as they wrote the books of the Bible. Let's go on now. Knowing Christ and his word guards against false teaching. Well, in the middle section of this letter, Peter warns that false teachers will arise within the believing community, just as false prophets arose among God's covenant people. We can't keep that from happening, but by holding on to God's word, we can resist the teachings. These teachers are subtle and sneaky. They speak a spiritual talk that sounds like the gospel, but they introduce destructive heresies. Colin Smith, in a helpful article on the traits of false teachers, describes them as having a different source for their message. It's not the word of God, but cleverly invented stories. Think about it. False teachers preach their own version of the truth, a counterfeit gospel, if you will, and it leads to false belief. Many people today will tell you they have faith, but only those who believe in the biblical gospel about Jesus Christ have genuine faith. Paul writes in Romans, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Not only is their version of the gospel made up, but they have marginalized the centrality of Jesus and his redemptive work on the cross. Notice how Peter uses the language reminiscent of masters and slaves, common language for the first century AD. These fake spiritual teachers have turned their back on Jesus, who paid the debt for their sins. Furthermore, they have a different motivation. It's not for the advance of the gospel or for God's kingdom, but for the advance of their own fame, glory, and greed. And instead of bearing fruit that brings honor to God, these teachers are crowd pleasers. They promise a lot, but they produce little. They're like springs without water, all dried up. And any fruit they do produce, notice, it's rotten to the core. They are arrogant, slanderous, adulterous, and despise authority. That last characteristic is very significant. They have put themselves above the authority of Scripture. In addition, they make their appeal to sinful human desires and especially target the weak. What's more, they completely minimize the place of holiness for the believer, and they successfully entice others to follow their immorality. The apostle describes them as animals without reason, and that's a low blow given the Hellenistic context where reason and the mind are highly prized. But ladies, an even worse indictment is leveled at them. They have been exposed to the way of righteousness, but have rejected God's holy commandment. A majority of biblical scholars say that term, the holy commandment, refers to the moral law of God. Charles Big states that the moral law is still regarded as binding on Christians. You see, Jesus only reiterated and deepened it when he delivered his Sermon on the Mount. Peter then gives several illustrations from the Old Testament to demonstrate God's certain judgment on these counterfeit teachers. Ultimately, instead of a rich home going to heaven, they are headed to destruction. I'm thankful the Apostle Peter gives such a detailed description. It's almost like mugshots or a police lineup. You see, Scripture helps us identify counterfeit teachers and to resist their crooked influence. The danger is real, because they potentially can lead many people astray and also keep us from being fruitful and effective in our own faith. What's more, they bring Christianity into disrepute. Given Peter's clear warning, we shouldn't be surprised to encounter these teachers in our churches, but we need to be on guard by defending ourselves with Scripture. We need to ask, am I open to every new spiritual fad that comes along, or am I checking this teaching with God's word? You see, holding to biblical truth is somewhat like balancing on a tightrope. Or as G.K. Chesterton put it, orthodoxy is like walking along a narrow ridge. One step to either side is a step to disaster. Jesus is God and man. God is love and holiness. Christianity is grace and morality. And the Christian lives in the world and the world of eternity. He concludes with this thought: overstress either side of these great truths, and at once destructive heresy emerges. Peter tackles a second type of false teaching at the beginning of chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Scoffers were circulating among the early Christian community and questioning whether Christ would return. Again, did you see how the apostle hits back hard with Scripture? He urges his original audience and us to remember the predictions of the prophets and the commandment of the Lord Jesus through the apostles. Now, Peter hasn't specified which commandment, and it may refer to all of Christ's teachings, but it certainly would include Christ's last command. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Ladies, as we endeavor to know and live out Scripture, both the Old and New Testaments, we have the resources to refute the mockers who question Christ's coming. And don't forget, the day of final judgment is set on the divine calendar. God will punish the wicked and bring his people to heaven with him. Okay, let's turn to the final section. Knowing Christ and his word helps us grow in grace and godliness. This is one of my favorite parts. Here in chapter 3, verse 8, Peter paraphrases Moses' psalm, Psalm 90, verse 4. Peter says, "With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day." The apostle is reviewing a divine math lesson with us. I love this because in high school, I needed so much extra help with math. Peter tells us that God calculates time differently from man. You see, God's math is based on God's character. He is patient and merciful. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Here's the math equation. God's patience equals salvation. Ladies, maybe you have been sitting here all semester wrestling with the minor prophets, wanting to hear the message. God calls us to turn to him because he has once and for all taken care of man's biggest problem. He sent Jesus his final and living word to save us from sin. Why is it so important that we not merely hear these words but respond? Because we become responsible for what we know. And all the apostles stand on the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets by declaring that Jesus Christ will one day return in judgment and glory. You see, the day of the Lord will come. The language Peter uses sounds familiar, doesn't it? We've seen many of these images in the minor prophets. The heavens will pass away, but we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Here's the thing. Peter confirms that the end will indeed come. But notice, the end is not an end in itself. He immediately poses this question: given that all this will happen, what sort of people ought you to be? This is not a rhetorical device. In fact, the apostle rushes in to answer his own question. We are to be people who live lives of holiness and godliness. Or think of it this way. Genuine faith has legs. It keeps walking faithfully to the end. In a way, Peter is giving us a motto to live by, and it's one diametrically opposed to the false teaching of the heretics and scoffers who say, you can live however you like. Peter's motto is, say yes to holiness. And this is only possible as a result of being saved by God. Remember, we have been given everything we need for life and godliness. Therefore, there is no greater aim in life than to know him and to make him known. Can we say with David Brainerd, oh, for holiness, oh, for more of God in my soul? And mysteriously, Peter doesn't go into detail, but by living godly lives, we somehow speed up the day of Christ's return. We are to be looking forward and waiting for that day. I don't know about you, but if I'm not in the Word, I rarely think about the coming of the Lord. As the Apostle Peter nears his own death, he's writing us these words of great encouragement. They steady our faith, they guard against false teaching, and they grow us up to live life in a way that reflects to the world the holy nature of God. But let me tell you, ladies, faithfulness to Christ comes at a cost. Back in the 17th century, there was a Scottish preacher, Alexander Peden, who was a member of the Covenanter movement. Now, the Covenanters believed that only Christ was the true head of the church. And it was a time when the Stuart kings demanded that all men swear loyalty to the king as head. But Peden and the others viewed this as a heresy. As a result, his life was continually threatened. Listen to Alexander Peden's words from one of his last sermons. "But for you, the poor, broken-hearted followers of Christ, to whom he hath given grace to follow him in the storm, I tell you, grace is young glory. At your conversion, our Lord Jesus gives you the one end of the line, but he keeps the other end in glory with himself. But he will have you there at length." Dear friends, we live in a world where many voices would try to lure us away from the truths of the gospel. Hold on to Jesus. Hold on to his word, because he will bring us to heaven at last. And finally, the other week, I was sitting in our small group, and I happened to glance up as the little children filed past on their way to the gym. Maybe some of you have seen that. They are walking together, holding on to a rope, with a teacher in front guiding them, and one in back, I imagine, to catch the stragglers. That image of walking the line is what Peter is urging us to do. Stay true to Jesus. He deserves all our love, our loyalty, our praise and worship. To him be the glory now and to the day of eternity. Amen.